Okay, it's time to start. Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you again for your many blessings this past year. We pray, Father, in this upcoming year that we might redeem the time because the days are evil. Help us to buy up every opportunity to take in your Word. I pray, Father, that we might continue to grow in your grace as we appropriate your word by faith. And help us to understand how to live by faith and to walk in dependence upon you and your power. Sanctify us through your truth because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. And let's just read down through verse 14. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Here we have the opening verse of Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus here is showing, looking over the Temple Mount from the vantage point of the Mount of Olives. And if you've ever been to the land of Israel, you can clearly see the Mount area. Of course, the temple is no longer there, but in Jesus' day, the place where the temple was, you have a clear vantage point of the temple. And Herod's temple was pretty impressive, certainly. The disciples, they were impressed. So he started to show his disciples, his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And this temple, we know, was in the process of being built. It wasn't completed at this point, but Herod has been working on it for several decades. After the necessary preparation, the work of the building was begun in the 18th year of Herod's reign. So we have 20 or 21 BC. The temple proper, in which the priests and Levites were employed, was finished a year and a half, and the courts in the course of 8 years. Subsidiary buildings were gradually erected, added to through the reigns of his successors, so that the entire undertaking was not completed till the time of Agrippa II and the procurator Albinus in AD 64. So really the temple was not finally completed until AD 64. But what they did have was very impressive. So Jesus responded with something that they weren't ready to hear. It was really a shocking thing. All this glory and splendor on these monumental stones that weighed tons would be overthrown. He said, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone will be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." This temple will be destroyed. Now, some of these stones were 65 feet long, 9 feet wide, and 7 feet high. They're enormous, enormous stones. Imagine how those stones could be toppled. But this was literally fulfilled when Titus of Rome came in AD 70. He destroyed the temple, and these huge stones were toppled. The temple was made of huge stones, some of them many tons in size, carved out in the stone quarries underneath the city of Jerusalem. Such large stones could be dislodged only through deliberate force. The sad fulfillment was to come in AD 70, only 6 years after the temple was completed, when the Roman soldiers deliberately destroyed the temple, prying off stones one by one and casting them into the valley below. Now, if you go over to the land of Israel, you have remnants of that. These are some of the stones that were literally toppled over. So we have archaeological evidence, clearly what Jesus predicted came to pass. See, these huge stones were toppled over. Here's a model of Herod's temple. This is also in the land of Israel. So you can see the magnificent structure, and imagine the disciples were pretty impressed by it. But Jesus said it would be, these stones will be toppled over. Here's another view of the model of Herod's temple. And there's another, the courtyard here. And by the way, we have a just, you know, you remember the, in the book of Acts, the Solomon's porch? That's this area right here. There were shops in these areas too at times. And Jesus, by the way, and I'm not mixing stories here, but Jesus also overthrew the money changers in the temple area. But that's Herod's temple. Now, the big question was, okay, timing, when will this occur? So Matthew 24:3 is a very key verse in helping us to understand the flow of these two chapters. And if you miss this, you'll falsely interpret, especially the section in between Matthew 24:31 and Matthew 25:31. And some people have tried to stick the rapture in there when that's really not the subject matter at all. The rapture is not in there. And here, he's responding, his teaching's responding to these questions. And Luke addresses the first one. So he said, on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? When will these stones be overthrown? Luke mentions that, and I think I have that in my notes here. Later on, Luke 21:20-24. Let's take a look at that. Luke 21:20-24. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not her those who are in the country enter her. Now, don't confuse that language. It's similar to what the Jews will do in the tribulation, but don't equate that with Matthew 24 as far as fleeing. But he does mention here that Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. And then notice here, verse 22, these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trampled by Gentiles until the times of Gentiles are fulfilled. So it does show you that there is a terminal point of the times of the Gentiles. So we're living in the times of the Gentiles when Gentiles control that area of Jerusalem, and that will continue when Antichrist sets up his tribulation temple. And we clearly see, if we want to look at the Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11, I believe verses 1 and 2, indicate that even in the future, a Gentile will occupy that area. Revelation 11, 1 and 2, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it." Notice this next phrase, "For it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city, Jerusalem," how long? 42 months. What is that? The last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. So the times of the Gentiles will continue until the end of the tribulation. Clearly it indicates when that will occur. And then we have Israel's deliverance, and they will turn to in faith to their Messiah, and Jesus Christ will return. The age will end. All those things will come together at the end of that tribulation period. So the Mount of Olives stands directly east of the temple area on the eastern side of the Kidron Valley that separates Mount Olive from Mount Zion. The site of this discourse has given its name, the Olivet Discourse. That's why it's called the Olivet Discourse. Now, the second question here really is in two parts. I don't take this as three questions, really two questions, with the second one being related, or in two parts, really. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That will occur simultaneously. The Lord Jesus Christ will return in a second coming to end the age. And keep in mind, the Jews viewed the age leading up to Messiah's arrival to establish his kingdom as one age, and then Messiah's kingdom as the next age. Remember, we already addressed earlier how Matthew viewed that. He talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and he said that sin would not be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. So there's that future messianic age that's coming. So these events will lead up to that coming of Christ, the Messiah, to establish his kingdom. So the end of the age is equal to the sign of the second coming of Christ. And it's interesting that Matthew does repeat that later on in Matthew chapter 24. He says here, verse 13, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Now, the end was previously introduced here in verse 3. The end of what? End of their life? No. That's not a text for perseverance. The Calvinists, who have a faulty eschatology, take this as a salvific thing. You have to persevere to the end of your life in order to be saved. And what kind of salvation are we talking about? We're talking about physical deliverance. So, the enduring to the end of what? The end of the age. See? And therefore, the context here, also in verse 14, mentions the end as well. "This gospel, the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." The end of what? Verse 3, the end of the age. So connect this question with some of those other passages. That's not the rapture, by the way. The end of the age will be the age leading up to the establishment of the kingdom, which will be at the end of the tribulation. So it's not talking about the gospel, the grace of God going out through all the world before Christ can return in the rapture. He's not talking about that. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the tribulation period. We will be in heaven at that period of time. Then we have here, verse 22, "The day will be so severe," verse 21 of Matthew 24, "there'll be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world unto this time, no, nor shall there be, unless those days were cut off, no flesh would be saved." So the salvation mentioned in verse 13 is further elaborated in verse 22. So we have here the end is described in verse 3 and verse 13, and then the salvation, what type, is mentioned in verse 22. So it's physical salvation. It's not going to heaven. And those days will be cut off. That's not like the pre-wrath rapture, who they try to argue, well, the rapture's three quarters of the way through the tribulation, and really the 3.5 years is really 21 months. I don't know how they come up with that. You know, how do they take the literal number and then they say it was cut short, so it's instead of what God said, 3.5 years, it's really 21 months. Actually, that Greek word means to cut it off. It doesn't mean that it's shortened from here to here. You know, it means to cut off. Unless God cut off that period of time, no one will be left alive on planet Earth. That's how bad it's going to be. But when we look at this age, by the way, this question wasn't pulled out of thin air. Why did the disciples have this in mind? The book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, once again, is a paradigm not only for the second coming, the Son of Man returning, but also that phrase age. I did a few years ago, a study in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, and that word age shows up in Daniel 12. And Daniel 12 mentioned, or the end, that question about the end of the age. Look at Daniel chapter 12. And let's take a look at verse 6. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he had held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, swore by him who lives forever and ever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. Those are 3.5 years. The last, called the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished or ended. See, God's purpose is to use that time of pressure and anti-Semitism so that the Jews will finally turn to their true Messiah. Keep in mind, that's identical to the sixfold purpose that we saw in Daniel chapter 9. We saw that Israel's sin will be, notice here, Daniel 9. I just mentioned these six things again in Daniel 9. Let's take a look at 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity. So finish the transgression means finish Israel's rebellion against him. God will use that tribulation so that Israel will turn to their true Messiah. So he's going to end Israel's national rebellion against him. That's the purpose of the tribulation. It's not to purge the church. It's to purify the Jews. Notice here, verse 8 of Daniel 12, although I heard, I did not understand. That could be a lot of pulpits. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? See that right there. What shall be the end of these things? So he further goes on and speaks about a couple other time periods there that will lead up to the establishment of the kingdom. We're not going to get into that. But the period of time here is mentioned in 11 and 12. And notice verse 13, but you go your way till the what? What's that next word in the New King James? Go your way till what? The end. What will happen at the end of the age? Another thing, tribulation saints will be resurrected. Notice this. You shall rest, speaks of death, Daniel, and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. So Daniel introduced this phrase, the end of the days. The days leading up to Messiah's kingdom. So it's very important that we look back in Scripture to see these questions the disciples had in their mind. They were thinking of Daniel. That's the paradigm. That's the paradigm for Matthew 24. Now, there's the vantage point from the Mount of Olives looking over, unfortunately, this Islamic Dome of the Rock, built around 600 AD, sits there where the temple once stood. And Randall Price really answered the question in his book on the temple. Well, is it possible that you can build a tribulation temple beside the Dome of the Rock? Since maybe some people say it's a further north of there or south of there, you have different views, and the answer is no. That won't work. No, it is located where it is. So that's a traditional site. And he agrees that that is the very location where the Holy of Holies stood. And I'm not going to get into archaeological evidence for that, but I go to Randall Price. He studied these things for years, so it's interesting. You have the theory, well, maybe there can be two competing temples on that mount, you know. It's like, no, no, wouldn't happen. You know, the Muslims would protest around the world if you attempted anywhere on that mount to build a temple. Would not work. You need a powerful leader to back up Israel's right to rebuild. And that will be the Antichrist. Think about that. So that's the area there. There's an aerial view of the Temple Mount area, the whole area there where Herod's temple stood at one point. And there's, I think that's the Church of the Ascension. Remember, Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, and they, you know, tradition thinks that that is the spot where Jesus ascended. I think that is the Church of the Ascension in the land of Israel. So, what will be your sign of your coming at the end of the age? And literally, the Greek reads, the sign of your coming and end of the age. So again, it's a connected question. It's not three separate questions here, literally two, and the sign of your coming and the end of the age is simultaneous. Now, the old King James has the word world. I want to address that. New King James corrects the eight, has the end of the age. Unfortunately, people who are King James only, they think that these things predict the end of the world. And if they understand eschatology, you know, when these things run, even Christ's kingdom, that will not be the end of the world. The world will not end at that point. You ever see there's this comical thing, you know, the end is coming, the end is near, and all these cartoons and everything about the end, and, you know, the end of the world and all that. It's based on a mistranslation of that Greek word, aeon. It's not the word cosmos for the word world. It's the word aeon, meaning age. So the New King James translates it correctly. It's the end of the age. Now, I have the Old King James here, the end of the world, to show you that this is, you know, commonly translated that way, but it's not that Greek. It's not the word for, normal word for planet Earth. Now, the word age means the Messianic age. Now, look at Matthew chapter 13. We also have further contextual, or, well, in the Gospel of Matthew, clues concerning events that will happen at the end of the age leading up to Messiah's kingdom. Matthew 13, 39. We have the parable of the wheat and tares. Notice verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. See it? The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Then as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the where? End of the age. What will happen? The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. They will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's that separation that will occur at the end of the age when Jesus Christ returns. You remember the two in the field, one taken, the other left. See, it further elaborates when we get into that passage that many people use as the rapture. I think it refers back to this point, the separation that will occur in the parable of the wheat and tares at the end of the age. And the ones who are left behind enter into the next period of human history called the kingdom. And the ones who are taken in judgment. So we need to look at this section, Matthew 13, in comparison to Matthew 24. Now look at verse 47. We have the parable of the dragnet in Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they set down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. Notice the wicked are removed, wicked from among the just. And cast them, who? The wicked, where? Into the furnace of fire, they'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, keep in mind, at the judgment of the Gentile nations, what is the destiny of the lost? Matthew, just fast forward to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 46, the last verse in the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 25, 46. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's another picture of the kingdom. So we have here the separation of the sheep and goats. And the Matthew 25, 31 through 46. So there is a separation when Christ returns between righteous and unrighteous. So that's not necessarily the rapture that's mentioned in all the discourse. Now, there will be obviously a separation 7 years prior. Paul elaborates on that. But in Matthew 24, he's talking about a different separation at the end of the age. Because that's the driving question here in Matthew 24, verse 3. Okay, then he begins to tell them certain events that will get the ball rolling toward that final time. And he says false deception will be the beginning of it. He said, take heed that no one deceive you. Now, who's the you, by the way, at this point? The you, the disciples represent the future Jewish generation. This is very important because praetorism doesn't see this. Praetorism tries to say the disciples are the Jewish current generation that will see the second coming. But the you was used earlier of a future generation when we studied last week or the last time we were together. The verse 39 of Matthew 23. You remember he says he wanted to gather the children of Israel together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So you is representative. He's representing that future. The disciples represent that future generation of Jews, you Jews. So the disciples represent the future Jewish generation. Because we have this you plural that continues, by the way, in Matthew 24. Now, at the beginning of the tribulation, certainly when all the believers are removed, right before the tribulation begins, spiritual deception will be in mass. Spiritual deception will be the primary purpose of the Antichrist during the tribulation, and thus a primary item to be avoided. So there'll be mass deception without, you know, Christians promoting the truth of God's word. Now, God's not going to let that situation run very long, because he's going to raise up 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will spread the gospel. But at the tribulation, you have mass deception. The whole world, you know, the Bible says even now the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. Satan is a deceiver. He's a liar. He's part of this world system. He's organizing this world system. He's the leader of it. And that will be certainly true in the tribulation. It'll be mass deception. Now, what keeps us from deception? The knowledge of the Word of God. That's it. That's our resource. So we need the Word of God in order that we might not be deceived. It's interesting that he tells that tribulation generation, the disciples, about there'll be individuals who will flee to the rocks of Petra, Jews, and then there'll be deceivers who will come out and try to say that Christ came maybe in a room privately and not, you know, visibly. Notice verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to do what? To see. If possible, even the elect. The elect would be the Jews. See, I've told you before, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in a desert, do not go out. Look, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the Son of Man, coming the Son of Man, be. You won't miss it. You won't miss the second coming. It's not some private appearance of Jesus in somebody's bedroom. So, knowing the scriptures, they won't be deceived. But he says there'll be false Christs and prophets who will perform miracles, satanic miracles, to deceive individuals. And by the way, we know that in the book of Revelation we have fire coming down from heaven at the midpoint of the tribulation. We have Antichrist and his puppet, his promoter, the false prophet, who will perform miracles and cause fire to come down from heaven, animate a statue to speak, and the whole world will be deceived because of that. When I say the world, doesn't mean that every single person on planet Earth, but by and large, there will be mass deception. So Satan is a liar and the father of it, and that is his deception. He has his false trinity. Well, Satan, we have the false trinity, but Satan has his false encounter Messiah. Okay. So we're looking at the destruction of the temple in the verse 3, and that occurred in AD 70. And then we have, first of all, the rapture will occur, and Paul elaborates on that. And then these events will begin the tribulation, verse 4 and following. So the verse 5 says, many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah. I'm the Christ. And will deceive me. I'm the Messiah. So we know the Antichrist will come in that type of deception. I believe these parallel the sealed judgments. So what we see in Matthew 24, verse 4 and following, parallel what we see in Revelation chapter 6. So it's very important. By the way, Clarence Larkin observed this parallel way back in the turn of the 1900s. I have his commentary on Revelation and Daniel, and he acknowledged this parallel, and I think it's clear when you look at the sealed judgments. What begins the tribulation? The sealed judgments. And notice the first sealed judgment, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And when I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown, and was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. It's interesting, he had a bow but no arrow. So this individual had conquers individuals and nations by false peace. And therefore, this parallels the deception and the Antichrist. I believe we see the Antichrist there. Now, I want to point out, I like Zane Hodges on a few things, but he wrote a book on prophecy. And on this point, I disagree with him. He thinks the one on the white horse here is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't make any sense. He comes in the second coming on a white horse, Revelation 19, and clearly this is the one who imitates him, the false Messiah. I just wanted to point that out. I think his book, Power to Make War, that's his viewpoint on this individual. But I don't think here we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. These are judgments opened by the Lamb. Keep in mind, you remember if we look at Revelation 4 and 5, who's worthy to open the seals? Only the Lamb. The Lamb is opening the judgments. He is permitting this to he's permitting this deception. So it wouldn't make sense that the Lamb would open the judgments and then the Lamb himself be one of those judgments. I don't see that in there. I see the parallel here of the Antichrist, who begins by conquering nations. The book of Daniel tells us this, by the way. He went out conquering. Daniel indicates that he rises out of a confederation of 10 nations, and then he conquers 3, and then eventually he'll be leader of that confederation of 10 nations. The little horn that comes up, Daniel's 7. So this is the same individual, Antichrist, who will arise and deceive many. Daniel chapter 9, I don't know if I have something in here, Daniel 9. Yeah, the beginning of Antichrist's career. Notice verse 27 of Daniel 9. Then he will confirm or cut a covenant with many. Who's the many? Pontex and Daniel, the Jews, right? Daniel is praying about the Jews. The many is the Jews. For one heptad, or 1 7, a 7-year peace treaty with the Jews, 7-year covenant, but he'll break it when? In the middle. Okay, that's the abomination of desolation. Now, I had something to say about that. A lot of people in the older dispensation, some of them would say that the rapture begins the tribulation. What does the Bible say? The rapture does not begin the tribulation period. The rapture occurs before the tribulation. It does not begin the tribulation. What technically begins that last 7-year period? Covenant, right? So that's what begins. And Dr. Walbert, I sat in his class, and he said there must be a period of time between the rapture and the beginning of that peace treaty to allow the Antichrist to rise to power. Because the Bible says we want to be able to identify that individual before the rapture. Paul says that in 2 Thessalonians. So there's a period of time when he arises to power, and then he has political clout to sign an agreement with Israel. If he's breaking it, that same agreement in the middle of the tribulation period, at that point he's world leader. You know, he has power and influence. He's not world leader at the beginning, but he certainly has enough power and influence to sign a treaty that will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple and secure that. Because I think it's related to, what does the Bible say what that covenant is? Well, it's related to the temple, because he breaks that covenant in the middle. So the covenant has to be related in some sense to the temple. So many believe that that covenant includes the right to allow Israel to rebuild the temple, tribulation temple, because he desecrates it in the midpoint. In a sense, I'm breaking my treaty. I'm breaking my treaty with Israel. And stopping their what? Sacrifices. I'm stopping their sacrifices at that point. All right. So, this is from Reynolds Shower's book, Maranatha, or Lord Come. If you want the best exegetical defense of the pre-trib rapture, that I believe this book is it. Now, there's another one by Gerald Stanton, Kept from the Hour, that's free on the internet. Gerald Stanton, he goes into, that's an excellent book too, Defending the Pre-Trib Rapture. Several good ones out there, but Maranatha, I think, is the top of the line. And he originally wrote this to refute Marvin Rosenthal's view of the pre-wrath rapture. But in doing so, I think he further provided exegetical support for the pre-trib rapture. And he's now with the Lord, but I met him and I heard him in Duluth at one point. He spoke for Pastor Roxer in Duluth. I was able to talk to Realm Showers. By the way, way back when, when we were first married, Penny and I were first married in Columbus, Ohio, we sat under his cousin, Cousin Rennie, or Cousin, Diddy, Pastor Diddy. Pastor Diddy was a phenomenal teacher of the Word of God. It must run in the family. So he just, and by the way, it's interesting, in the church we were attending, they divided into, you know, the seniors, and then they had, you know, the young people and all this. They divided the adult classes into three or four. Guess which class we attended? The seniors, because that's where the teaching was. So we were there with all those who are over, now my age, over 55. So we went to that class when we were in our 20s. Because of Pastor Diddy. He was a phenomenal teacher. I think we were the only ones our age who attended. All right. So we see here this parallel chart. So we have false messiahs in verse 5, paralleling the first seal judgment. We have wars and rumors of wars. Nation rise against nation, the second seal. What happens? Well, peace is removed from the earth. What's the opposite of peace? War. Revelation 6, 3 and 4. We have famines in verse 7. Third seal rider on the black horse holds balances representing famines. We have death through pestilence, famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. Fourth seal rider on a pale horse. Don't confuse him with that Western pale rider. But rider on the pale horse represents death through famine, disease, and wild beast. Now, you get newspaper exegetes who try to say, what are the wild beasts? Well, that's disease. Those are little just tiny bugs and all that. You know, maybe it's COVID and all that. No, you know, wild beasts are literally wild animals. Because the Old Testament tells us that wild animals will be part of the destruction that God will unleash upon the earth. And so those are not microorganisms. Those are literally wild animals. You know, I can show you several verses on the Old Testament to demonstrate that point. So it's disease, pestilence in Matthew 24, verse 4. Here's the Larkin's old black and white charts depicting these four riders, four horsemen of the apocalypse, if you want to put it that way. Maybe I have those updated, so maybe next time I'll show you the ones that were filled in and colored so you have a better perspective there. Now look at verse 6. You will hear wars and rumors of wars. What is wars and rumors of wars? What's a rumor of war? Cold wars, right? Actual wars, hot wars. So you have rumors of wars and wars that you'll hear of. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. The end of what? The end of the age is not yet. The age leading up to Christ's second coming. So this is a second seal judgment. Now, we think, well, we had World War I, World War II, Korean, Vietnam, Gulf War. You know, our generation has experienced wars. So what is different here? I'll tell you what's different. The intensification of it. Take a look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Revelation 6, 3 and 4. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. That's wrong verse here. Look at verse 3 and 4. He opened the second seal. I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it granted to one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another, and there was given him great sword. And then when you finally read down through the fourth seal, you have here one-fourth of the earth's population destroyed. Notice in verse 8, power is given to him to kill one-fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, that's warfare, and with hunger, and with death, and with beasts of the earth. So I think these opening seal judgments will be intensified, will be more intense than anything that we have ever seen. So the severity of it will be there. Now, we know in verse 7, I think it, let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we'll look at verse 7. So, okay, I think later on I addressed verse 6. I don't know if I skipped over verse 6. Let's take a look at Matthew 24. Let's just read verse 6 through 8. You will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, and it is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, disease, and earthquakes in various places. And again, these are things that have occurred throughout human history. But I think the difference is the severity and nature of it. These will be much more severe than the world is, you know, more severe than COVID. Think about that. As far as diseases, worse diseases on the horizon that will occur afterwards. But that's only the beginning of the tribulation. All these things are the beginning of, and we have a word here, sorrows, but the word is birth pangs, like a woman in travail. These are birth pangs. So, the wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, disease, earthquakes in various places, representing the third and fourth seal judgments. And these are the beginning of birth pangs. What is a birth pang? Well, the birth pangs are the contractions of a woman leading up to a birth of a child. And what happens as the birth draws closer? Two things. The birth pangs become more intense, and the contractions are closer together. Now, if you think of the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments, they start out, spaced out, and then they get more intense and closer together. By the time the bowl judgments occur, I think they're occurring just like this, one after the next, after the next, in light of the analogy of birth pangs. Now, the Jews, I think it's Reynolds Showers who researched this in Jewish Encyclopedia. They taught that the Messianic age will be preceded by 7 years of birth pangs. Interesting. Now, where would they get that concept? Well, notice in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. The analogy of birth pangs is not unique to Matthew. Once again, we need to have a working knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures in order to understand, you know, what he's saying here in Matthew 24. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Well, let's go back here to verse 5. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. So this is not a time of peace, time of fear and trouble. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. Then why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? All the faces are turned pale, a sign of your face becomes flush, you know, sometimes in the process of giving birth. Alas, for that day is great, so it's none like it, unparalleled in human history. So it's a time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. So that intense birth pangs will occur in the last half of the Great Tribulation. Now, just as a woman must go through a period of agony before her child is born into the world, so the world will go through birth pangs before the Messianic age is born into the world. Think about that. Before the Messiah comes in the second coming, the world will go through a period of birth pangs until he returns. Now, we saw the hard birth pangs in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. But notice in 1 Thessalonians, let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is part of Ronald Schauer's argument concerning the timing of the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments, which is interesting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's take a look at verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Notice he didn't say the rapture comes as a thief in the night. Now, in the 70s, there was a movie called The Thief in the Night. And I think it's really cool. We need to break it up. It's all those 70s clothes are pretty interesting. But the production's a little cheesy, if we're honest. You know, it's kind of cheesy, old Christian. But it was kind of a cool production. A Thief in the Night, Distant Thunder, and what was the third one? Was a trilogy. Remember, Penny? What's that?
Burning Hell.
Oh, that's the other one. Burning Hell scared her. No, we won't have the kids see that one. But we watched it when we were little ones. But anyway, the Thief in the Night, that's the rapture. This is not the rapture. It's the day the Lord will take the unsaved by surprise. So the day the Lord will begin as a thief in the night. It's not the rapture. Again, we hear these things, we read into it, and say, wait, we have to go back to the text. What does the text say here? It says a day the Lord will begin as a thief in the night. All right? Now, verse 3, for when they say, this is very important, they. We have the contrast between they and you. You are a church-age believer, but they are separate from you. You're not going to experience that period of time. And we do have that contrast. It's one of the arguments for the pre-trib rapture between the they and the you in this section. When they say peace and safety, well, why would the unbeliever say peace and safety? Antichrist. He'll offer a covenant of peace. He'll seemingly bring peace to the world. And when people says we finally have world peace, then sudden destruction comes upon them, not us, them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that day will overtake you like a thief. You're the sons of light. See, you don't belong to the day. You don't belong to that period of time. You'll be raptured before the day begins. Verse 9 says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. At stage 3, that's our glorification. That will occur at the rapture. God did not appoint us to that time of wrath. We will not go through that period of time. But what's interesting is the birth pang analogy here. Now, if we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have other clues at the beginning of the day. Chapter 2. Do not be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or word or by letter as from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, we do have a textual variant there. Some of your translations read day of the Lord. I think that's the proper rendering, day of the Lord. the one that predicted in the Old Testament. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there is a falling away, literally a departure. I think that is the rapture. And then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So Antichrist will not be revealed until after the rapture, after the church is gone. So we have several things that indicate the beginning of the day of the Lord, the timing of it. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, let's go back to that chapter here. No, that's right. Let's take a look at this chart here. So Showers has this chart in his book, Maranatha. And he has the beginning of birth pangs are mentioned in Matthew 24, 4 through 8, the opening seal judgments. But by the time we reach the second half of Daniel's 70th week, we have an intense time of labor pangs. Antichrist is world leader at that point. We have worldwide persecution of Israel. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. We have the bold judgments occurring. So this is a time of great turmoil in the world, and especially upon the Jews, and persecution. And that is the second half of that tribulation period. And that by that time, we have hard labor birth pangs. So there's a distinction between beginning birth pangs. Beginning birth pangs take you by surprise. Oh, it's time. The husband panics. The wife is totally calm. It's time, honey. But by the time you reach the second half, the hard labor pangs, you're close to the birth of the child. So we need to observe that analogy. We'll probably develop that further. Now, verse 9 through verse 13, I think, speaks of the second half of the tribulation. So what is going on here in Matthew 24? He's just briefly summarizing the events of the first half of the tribulation. He's briefly summarizing the events of the second half. Then he's going to rewind the tape, so to speak, and begin at the midpoint and go forward. So picture that as you look, read through Matthew 24. Matthew 29 speaks about the second half. And here's where the Jews are persecuted, beginning with the Antichrist rising the world power. We know that because Revelation 12 indicates that's the time when Israel will be persecuted. The Jews will flee to Petra and so forth. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Again, the disciples, you there, they're not the ones who are being killed. See? It's the future generation that will be killed. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, they will deliver you up has the basic meaning of giving over, and was often used in a technical sense for arrest by the police or military, giving handed over to someone. So the idea of betrayal, I think, these individuals will be sold out, and locations and so forth, they will be betrayed. Jesus talks about the love of many growing cold, family members turning on each other. Certainly we'll see that in the, not we, but that will occur in the tribulation. In verse 9, Jesus predicts that all the nations of the world will hate the Jewish believers living in Israel during the tribulation. Why is that? Because they hate Jesus. Because they hate Jesus, the Messiah. That's why. And they're associated with them. That's why a lot of those who are in Islam hate America, because in the past we've supported Israel. So, you know, because we're associated with them, they hate, you know, America. Now, many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Think about that. Betrayal. And it shows in that movie, I think, The Thief in the Night, one family member turning on the next one, reporting where they were hiding. And I'm sure that will go on in that period of time. Family betraying one another and hating one another. The love of many the old King James, wax cold. The love of many will grow cold. The word offended means to cause to sin. It's used in the passive voice here. It means to let oneself be led into sin or fall away from the truth. And they will betray each other. Because of the global reach of the Antichrist and his regime during the tribulation, the pressure will be so great that even fellow family members will turn against one another rather than face the consequences of not following the instructions of the global leader. Let's just close with Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. Matthew 10:21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death. A father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone over through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Think about that betrayal. So these are some of the conditions that we will see in that period of time called the tribulation. Let's stop right there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this section of Scripture. And even though that we look at these things, Lord, with horror, I guess, should be the right word about what's coming upon this world. But at the same time, Lord, individuals can be delivered from this period of time by believing the gospel and be raptured out before this begins. And you are a merciful God, and you desire not anyone to perish. So I pray, Father, that you might give us the opportunity to share the gospel so that people will believe the Messiah, believe the Lord Jesus in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be delivered from this period of time that's coming. We know it's coming. We see, Lord, some of the trends already in our society, our nation, the love of many growing cold. And we pray, Father, that we might not become discouraged, but realize your word is going forth, and look up for the coming of Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.